Amen. Thankful.
Praise the Lord for his shed blood. Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke 6. Luke 6. My goal is to get out of Luke 6 eventually. Been here for a while. It's a big chapter. A lot of truth. Luke 6. Look, if you would, place down to verse 39. Luke 6 and verse 39. It says, "And he," this is Christ, of course, "spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Verse 39, he says, "And he spake a parable." This parable is to reinforce everything he's taught up to this point, especially since verse 20, where he turned and began to address the disciples. That's the reason why we have an "and" at the beginning of verse 39. It would be great if we could teach this entire chapter in one run, because you normally don't like to stop or start on an "and," but there's so much here. Pretty confident you don't want to sit here while I preach the entire 49 verses of Luke chapter 6, so we're forced to take some breaks here and there. But this is where he begins to illustrate what he was talking about with these parables. Parable, of course, is a story with a moral truth. And so he spake a parable, a moral story, unto them with a spiritual truth. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch or into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. That's another parable, by the way. But every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit which is good. An evil man out of evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." He makes this statement. He says, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. And he talks about a good and evil. These are parables, which means we're not to take them to an extreme. It is possible for a good tree to produce a bad apple from time to time and so forth. We'll get into that in a little bit. So these are parables. Doesn't do any damage. These are stories that are generally true and teach a moral truth, and so we'll get into that. I want to talk this morning about how to be an influencer for righteousness. We hear a lot about influencers today, don't we? It's amazing, people who make thousands of dollars filming their life. And I don't watch much TV as far as movies or shows. It's got to the point I just have no use for it. I'll confess, I do watch a lot of YouTube videos on guys fixing cars and building things and that kind of stuff. I watch a lot of those. And listen, if you're a young man here this morning, instead of spending so much time on video games and different things, you ought to spend some time watching things on how to do things, how to fix cars, how to repair things, how to build things, because that's important. Nobody knows all that stuff. You have to learn it. And today it's easier to learn than it's ever been. All you got to do is watch a YouTube video. And you can do brain surgery, I'm pretty sure, if you just watch a YouTube video. I've told you before, I'm pretty confident I could fly a plane just from having watched all the YouTube videos that I've watched. And so I think you could do that. But one of the things that amazes me is influencers who just record their life and make a fortune. I told my wife here a while back, I should get me a camera, a GoPro, and start filming my life. And I thought, I'm not sure how many people would be thrilled with watching me drink coffee and study for 3 or 4 hours a day. I'm not sure that would be compelling viewing. I'm not sure it would gather 1.4 million views, but I probably won't do that. I live a pretty boring life, so I'm not sure anybody would want to watch it. But we should be influencers when it comes to Christ, and influencers in the right way for righteousness is what we're going to talk about today. How to be an influencer for righteousness. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Turned myself off. There I am. Just by way of reminder, for simplicity's sake, we define righteousness as being right. We could say a lot more about that, but it's basically to be right. In our case, it means first to be right with God in relationship to our sins and right with our fellow man. But it also, of course, means to be right in our actions and our attitude and our speech, our behavior, our dress, our decisions, and so on and so on and so on, to be right. Broadly speaking, as we've seen already, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's positional righteousness. That's what happens when you get saved. You become positionally righteous. You become right before God. You can't earn your way or achieve positional righteousness on your own or by doing anything. Positional righteousness is only available through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so positional righteousness is only available through Christ. You agree with that? Amen. Only way to be right with God as far as your sin is concerned is through what Jesus did in the gospel. Then there's practical righteousness, which we've also talked about. That's the outward living of positional righteousness. If you've been made positionally righteous through conversion and regeneration, through the new birth, then you should be demonstrating that. I should be demonstrating that through outwardly living the fact that I am right inwardly. And so positional right or practical righteousness is the outward manifestation of the fact that we're saved. Now, practical righteousness, living righteously, doesn't save us. It's the demonstration of the fact that I am saved, that I am a child of God. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God with the ring of salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world." There's plenty of room for practical righteousness. As a matter of fact, Jesus preached and taught a huge amount on practical righteousness. Some of the best known passages of Jesus' teaching and preaching had to do with practical righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, and so forth. Those all revolved around practical righteousness and the fact that God has something to say about the fact that we ought to be right inwardly, positionally, through him. And then that positional righteousness should result in practical righteousness. It should impact the way we live and how we think and how we act and what we do. In our text, since verse 20, Jesus has been teaching or preaching about practical righteousness and the importance of it, especially to his disciples, because it's in verse 20 that he turns from the crowd and turns to the disciples, and he begins to teach on practical righteousness. And we've seen three things already in verses 20 through 25. We've seen a righteous view of life. If you're saved, you've been positionally made righteous, you should have a particular view of life. You should have a righteous view of life. You should understand that this life is not all there is. We may suffer in this life. We may go through some of the same things that the world goes through, but they're getting all they're getting now, and we haven't even begun to get that which is ours yet. We ought to have a right view of life. We shouldn't get depressed and discouraged because we have challenges every now and then, because our reward is yet ahead of us. A right view of life. Then we also talked about in verse 26 that we should have a view of self. You should never become dependent upon what other people think about your saved life. You should never become upon that. You should never make that the measure of where you truly are. Because the truth is, people don't really know where we are righteously. All they know is what we show them. And so we should understand that just because everybody else thinks I'm the godliest thing there ever was doesn't mean that God thinks that way. So we should have a right view of self. And then in verses 27 through 38, we saw that righteousness should affect our dealing with others. We should have a righteous view of others and a righteous view of dealing with others. One of the greatest areas in which practical righteousness is demonstrated is in how I treat and interact with other people. And so it's extremely important that we understand that. Now this morning, verses 39 through 45, Jesus is going to take all of that and is going to talk about the influence of others. And we want to see a righteous view of influence this morning. Because I said a moment ago, as people of God, we should desire to influence people, not only to salvation. I certainly want to influence people to get saved, but we should also influence people and one another in relationship to our conduct. Our conduct should have an influence, a right kind of influence, and we should be influencing people to righteousness, especially when a brother or sister in Christ is not where they should be, or are going through some struggles, or making some mistakes in their life. We want to be able to influence them by way of righteousness. We want to influence them to get right. Come on, don't we? Amen. And to be right. And so if we're going to do that, we have to have a right understanding of that. And influence is our influence is directly proportionate to our practical righteousness. In other words, you're not going to influence other people unless we're not practically righteous as we should be. And so practical righteousness certainly impacts influence. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we get into this text, hopefully. All right? Everybody ready to go? Amen. Tuned in with me? All right, verse 39. First thing I want you to notice this morning is the importance of righteousness on being an influencer. The importance of righteousness on being an influencer. Look what he says in verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in a ditch? Now, this little short verse has two truths that are important for every child of God to understand, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the first one, but I'm going to mention it, though both of them are very important. First of all, the first truth that we need to understand, and it is important that we won't spend much time on, is this, that generally speaking, we will experience the same results in our life as those whom we choose to follow will experience. Whatever the person you're following is experiencing in their life, generally speaking, you are likely to experience the same thing in your life. We tend to become or experience those who we emulate. And so when you follow somebody and choose to make someone your leader and you choose to follow them, generally speaking, you're going to inherit much of what they inherit. You're going to experience much of what they experience. You know, a blind man, no matter how nice a guy he is liable to fall into a ditch. All right. And so the moral of that is if you choose to follow a blind man and he falls into a ditch, you are liable to fall into a ditch as well. Man, the Bible's hard to understand. This is deep stuff. All right. If you follow a blind man, you may fall into a ditch. The blind man has a physical impairment that makes him neither a good leader in this particular situation, nor makes him a good person to follow in this particular situation. Many of you remember Brother Charles Elliott. Gotten to know him really well over the years. Love Brother Elliott. Count him as a dear friend. And he hasn't been here in a while because of some health issues and different things. But Brother Elliott, for those who don't know, Brother Elliott's blind. Does a great job preaching. He'll iron you out. Amen. Especially on the subject of prayer and a few other things. And it's such a blessing. And I love Brother Elliott. I love to listen to him preach. And God always speaks from my heart every time he preaches. But I would not want to be blindfolded and have him lead me through the woods. All right. Because I've seen him try to get into a car. All right. And so I know for a fact I wouldn't allow him to leave because we would both run into a tree or fall into a ditch or something were to happen because he has a physical impairment. And so when you choose to follow a blind man, you choose to do so at your own peril because whatever he inherits, you're likely to inherit the same. You with me? So it does matter. Of course, this is a spiritual parable, isn't it? It's not about blind people. And so the first moral is this, that if you follow people who are spiritually impaired, who don't understand righteousness and don't understand the need to demonstrate it in their outward life, you may find yourself experiencing the very same things that they eventually will experience in their spiritual life. That makes sense to you? You follow somebody who's spiritually impaired, who's not right where they are not where they should be spiritually, and if you choose to follow such a person, well, don't be surprised when you fall into the same ditch. You end up the same problem. You follow someone who's bitter, well, guess what? You're likely to end up bitter. Isn't that true? If you follow someone who's dealing with that, you follow someone who has a critical spirit, you're likely to end up with a critical spirit. You follow someone who is proud or arrogant or angry or harboring hurt feelings or unwilling to forgive or to repent and on and on and on it goes, you will likely end up in the same ditch. Follow somebody who's out of church, don't be surprised when you're out of church because we generally tend to become that which we follow or that which we emulate. Follow a gossip, follow someone who runs down others, who fails to consistently demonstrate righteousness, and you will likely end up much like them. So the first truth in this passage is, unless you want to share whatever ditch they're in, be careful who you follow. Amen. But since Jesus has been addressing the disciples, beginning back in verse 20, we can understand that based on that and based on the context, Jesus is not primarily addressing the follower here. He's addressing those who would presume to lead. We see it in the context, but we also see it in the statement that he makes when he says, can a blind man successfully lead another blind man? And so the context is not so much following, though there's a great warning there to us. The real context here is addressing those who would presume to lead. Now remember what he's taught. He's taught a righteous understanding of life, a right view of eternity, what really matters in verses 20 through 25. He's taught a right understanding of self. Don't base the evaluation of where you are spiritually on what others think of you. He's addressed that. A genuine evaluation of where we are should be through the Holy Spirit, through a true evaluation of His Word. He's also addressed a right understanding of inward and outward righteousness and what it looks like. Verses 27 through 38 and how we are to deal with others and address others and so forth. And so he's addressed all of these issues up to this point. And as I said, he's also talked about the fact that we should be careful, of course, who we follow as well and who we emulate and look up to in our life. And so this is what he's taught up to this point. So we should be careful who we follow. But then the real subject here is this, and that is that before we presume to lead, before we presume to influence others, we're to examine whether or not we are consistently demonstrating righteousness in our life. I want to be careful who I follow. Say amen. But the context here really is addressing the one who leads. Listen, it is an important thing to presume to provide leadership to someone else. It's a big thing to presume to correct someone else, to instruct someone else in righteousness, or to instruct someone else in spiritual truth. That's a big thing. Now, it's not that we shouldn't do that. We are to do that. We're to be influencers in the area of righteousness. But before we simply presume to do that and to lead others, we need to examine whether we are consistently exhibiting or demonstrating outward righteousness in our life. Do I have a righteous understanding of life? Do I have a righteous, or is my righteousness being demonstrated by a true understanding of self? How is my righteousness being demonstrated in my treatment dealing with others? I mean, is my righteousness on display? Is it sincere and is it genuine? Before we presume to lead or influence others and end up possibly damaging not only our life but theirs, we need to ensure that we are where we are supposed to be in the area of righteousness. Does that make sense to us so far? Now, to assume, as I said a moment ago, to assume a position of seeking to lead or influence another person in spiritual things is a serious matter, because it's not just my walk or my life, it's the other person's as well. I wouldn't want to answer to God for leading someone into a ditch. Would you? You know, it's amazing to me sometimes how some of God's people are so flippant about giving advice and counsel, just telling people things. I don't want to be accountable to God for leading someone into a ditch. We're so free sometimes with our opinion and our view and the way we think things should be, and we don't realize that those things have an impact on other people. And it's not just me that I'm messing up if I'm messing someone up, but it's the other person as well. You know, my own bitterness, my own anger, my own pride will run my spiritual life off the road. The only thing worse is to take someone into the ditch with me. And so before I presume to lead, I need to ensure that I am demonstrating outward righteousness, that I understand and have a right view of life, a right view of self, that I'm manifesting a right way of interacting and dealing with other people. I need to make sure I'm what I should be before I presume to lead someone else. You with me? So we have to understand righteousness and how it affects us if we're going to be an influencer. We see the importance of righteousness and being an influencer for righteousness. How do you influence someone for righteousness unless we've experienced positional righteousness, unless we're saved? And how do we influence someone else for righteousness unless we're manifesting that now through practical righteousness? It doesn't mean we have to be in the same problem therein. Who are we to try to influence someone in righteousness to fix some area in their life when we're demonstrating pride or arrogance or unforgiveness or whatever it may be? We have to demonstrate righteousness if we expect to be taken seriously as an influencer for righteousness. Okay, you got that? All right, secondly, notice this. The second thing we see is this: the importance of a righteous standard in being an influencer. If you're going to influence people for righteousness, you have to have a standard. Something that lays out what righteousness is, what righteousness looks like. Notice in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his what? Master. Anyone who's raised children will understand this illustration. Most parents at some point in their life wake up one day to find out that their 8-year-old has become smarter than they are overnight. I remember we've got two grandsons that are 8, and then we got one that's 12, and we got one that's a little younger than 12. And I know when they started getting a little bit older, you know, you'd read a book to them, you know, and you'd say, well, this is a parakeet or whatever it is. And they go, no, it's not. And I'm like, you might as well give it up because they're not going to be convinced. You just want to go, hey, who has a college degree here? I know what a parakeet looks like, all right? But they suddenly become smarter than you do. And, of course, the same thing's true. We talk a lot of times about, you know, young people, when they get into their teen years, many times tend to all of a sudden wake up one morning and we're far more brilliant than they were, you know, a couple of years ago. Making a lot of dumb mistakes, but they've suddenly become brilliant, you know, and all they do, and there's not much telling them the thing. And it's not just them. It's true almost in every area of life. If you train people at work, sometimes you'll find people who know more about the job than you do. They become smarter than you are. You know, anytime you train people, at some point, the trainee will become the point where they feel like they're smarter or wiser than the teacher. That's pretty normal in life. That's called the flesh. Amen. So it happens. It's also true in discipleship. You know, I've seen people get saved, and, you know, 6 months ago they couldn't have found, you know, the book of Job, you know, but now all of a sudden have 1,000 opinions about all kinds of different things because they've come so wise in the scriptures in their 6-month time period. That's kind of the way we are in our flesh. You know, but to be an influencer, we cannot presume to know or be better than the master. In verse 40, he says this, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. There's all kinds of opinions as to what this means, but I'm going to tell you what it means. Save you having to look it up. Master, again, simply means teacher. And obviously, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word above in this verse refers to position. The definition of the Greek word means to be beyond or to go beyond. So the position is to go beyond something. In this case, to go beyond the master. And this is that mindset or this sense, that feeling that I've grown beyond the master. I've grown beyond the teacher. Now, I know no one here this morning would be so arrogant as to say, well, I think I've surpassed the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure that in my study, I have grown greater and more knowledgeable than the Son of God. This is a general principle about growing past the master. You know, Proverbs 12 speaks of those who become wiser in their own eyes and grow beyond the ability to be instructed. And this is what this is talking about or dealing with. Having that attitude will never be perfect. The word perfect in this passage refers not to perfection, but to be made ready, to be perfected for whatever it is that God has for me. It's the same use of the word in 2 Timothy 3:17 where it says, through the word of God, the man of God may become perfect unto all that God has called us to. It's about becoming what God would have us to be used and be effective. And so as long as I have the attitude that I know more than the master, I'm never going to be able to be effective. I'm never going to be able to be what God would have me to be. Now, to be an influencer in righteousness, we cannot spend our time fixing God's word. We cannot spend our time living in our own opinions, having our own ideas, you know, being wiser than the master. No one would say, listen, I don't think there's a Christian alive, would you, that would be so arrogant as to say, well, I know more than Jesus Christ does. I think I've grown beyond the master. You know, I think I could instruct the master in all these. I don't think anybody would be that stupid or ignorant in order to say such a thing. But yet at the same time, so many of God's people who want to be influencers, instead of living their life based on God's word and based on the words of the master, live their life on opinion. Right. I don't see why we have to, and I don't think we should. I think we should be able to, and I don't think, you know, I don't understand why. No, we're not emulating the master. We act as if we've grown beyond him. And so we have to have a standard for righteousness. Man's standard of righteousness stinks, right? We have to have a consistent standard of righteousness. And if you want to be an influencer for righteousness, then the example that we need to look to, the standard that we need to look to is the master. How did the master interact with people? What did the master say about this situation? How did the master say to treat this person? How did the master talk to people? How did master demonstrate compassion? How did the master demonstrate grace and mercy? That's the one we're to look to. And so we have to have a standard of righteousness to treat people as the master did. And to be an example as the master was. How do we, you know, we, like I said, we tend to become the one we emulate. So emulate the master. And quit acting as if, I'm not accusing you of this as a general statement, quit acting as if we know more than the master does. How else would you define it? When people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, well, you've become wiser than the master. Well, I, you know, our culture today is different. I think, well, you've become wiser than the master. Instead, let's emulate the master. He's the real standard of righteousness, is he not? How do you become as your master and not have an attitude that you've grown beyond him? Well, it's simple. Jesus has already told us, have a right understanding of life, have a right understanding of self, have a right understanding of righteousness, and have a right understanding of how that righteousness affects other people as you interact with them. Establish those that Jesus has given us. It helps us have a right understanding of the master and emulate him. Amen. Right. Amen. So we need a standard if we're going to influence people for righteousness. We need to understand how important it is to influence people for righteousness. To demonstrate that, understand, have it in our life. We can't influence other people if we're not living practical righteousness ourselves. We need a proper standard. We need someone to look to who showed us what practical... You know, Jesus provided for us positional righteousness, but man, what an example he gave us of what practical righteousness looks like. It wasn't always going around getting on people. It wasn't always going around correcting everything. Sometimes it was just compassion and mercy and dealing with people. Yeah. One of the great things I love about our Savior is he had compassion on people. Right. Aren't you glad? He had mercy on people. I know we have to do what's right. I get that. But Jesus did that. But he also found a way to demonstrate mercy and compassion at the same time. And to do that which was helpful to them. You there so far? Amen. Thirdly. Man, we're flying. We might get to lunch early here. Thirdly. To be an influencer in righteousness, we have to be spiritually self-aware. To be an influencer for righteousness, you must be spiritually self-aware. Look what he says in verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Even how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou what? Hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. To demonstrate righteousness and to help other people in the area of, to be an influencer for righteousness, we've got to be spiritually self-aware. This verse is oftentimes misquoted and misrepresented and abused in all kinds of ways. Of course, the way it's primarily used is that to demonstrate that we can't tell anyone they're wrong. You know, you're not allowed to tell anybody they're wrong. You're not allowed to correct anybody unless you're perfect. If there's any flaw in your life, anything wrong with you, who are you to tell me, fix this thing in your life? That's people's attitude. That's the way it's most oftentimes misquoted. Don't be talking to me. Deal with your own moat, brother. Don't be talking to me or telling me what's wrong with me. You have no right to say anything because you're not perfect either. So deal with your own beam before you try to fix my splinter. If that's the case, this doesn't take a theologian to figure out. If that's the case, nobody could ever help anybody. We would never be able to help anybody in the area of righteousness, if that's what it means. Because listen, there's nobody in this room perfect. There's not a person in this room don't have a beam, a motor, a splinter. Right? All of us are imperfect. And if that's what it means, then no one can help anybody. Which is why they use it that way, so that no one has the right to correct them. Leave me alone in my sin with my splinter, my motor, or my beam, and I'm just going to continue on as I am. Don't try to correct me in any way. It does mean this, though. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean this, that you and I will never be able to influence others for righteousness unless we seriously strive to be fully self-aware of our own shortcomings. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean I can't help you in the area of righteousness as long as I have a shortcoming. What it does mean is if I'm going to help you with your area in righteousness, with your beam or your splinter, I must be absolutely, seriously self-aware of my own failings and my own faults. Doesn't mean I can't have any. It means I must be aware of them. I can't help you in righteousness and act as if I have none when I'm not dealing with my own. In that sense, we can help each other. You know, anyone can take it upon themselves to point out the spiritual flaw of others. I'd be great at that. Just turn me loose. Because we're great at noticing everything that's wrong with someone else. We're great at criticizing everyone else, finding every flaw, finding every inconsistency, every problem. We're tremendous at doing that. But to influence that person in righteousness, there's a difference between being critical of everybody and noticing everything that's wrong with them and actually influencing them for righteousness. Do you understand the difference? That's a big difference. I don't want to just notice what's wrong with you, but I would like to influence you for righteousness. And I hope it would go both ways. And in order to influence you for righteousness' sake, I've got to be self-aware of my own flaws. Man, this is huge. Because there's a whole lot of God's people are aware of everything that's wrong with everybody else. But have very little real self-awareness of real, genuine righteousness problems in their life. They're separated. Amen? They dress right, carry King James Bible, come to church all the time, know everything that's wrong with everybody in the church, but are utterly unself-aware of their lust or covetousness or bitterness or pride or arrogance or thoughtless speech or critical spirit. Amen? We've got to be fully self-aware. The word perceive in verse 41, or it says perceiveth not. The word perceive literally means to be aware of. Here's the literal definition. It means to be aware of by thoughtful review and consideration. It's not, well, I'm okay. No, it's to be aware of by thoughtful review, by thoughtful consideration. Brother Humble here has got some issue going on, so I decided I'm going to take it upon myself to maybe help him. I think I can maybe help him, maybe get something right, whatever it is in my life. But before I do that, it doesn't mean that I can't do that because I'm imperfect, but it does mean this. Before I presume to begin to help him in righteousness, I should have a careful review and consideration of where I am. Hey, what has God been talking to me about lately? There's nothing, well, that's an overstatement. One of the things that man will get you is when somebody comes to talk to you about something and ask for help or guidance in something, and you got the same thing in your life. Isn't that something? Boy, if you ever feel inadequate, it's then. I feel so inadequate to try to tell this person what they'll do, when the truth is, if I were to be honest with them, I'm wrestling with the same problem. That doesn't mean we can't help them. It means we have to be aware that we have the same problem. It's absurd to think that we're going to influence anyone for righteousness when we point out the flaws of others without first a serious, spirit-led, scripture-tested and guided examination of self. Amen? Now again, that doesn't mean we don't have any right to correct or help, but it does mean that we need a regular, continual, hard look at self if we're going to really influence and help other people. Look over in the book of Job. Or the book of Job, as I thought it was when we first got in church. Book of Job. I thought, what a strange name for a book. Who would name a book after a career? Job 13. We need a continual look at self if we want to influence those who are out of the way. Man, how much does the Bible have to say about this? We could be here all morning looking at verses, but look in Job 13, look in verse 23. How many, Job 13, 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Notice what Job prays, make me to know my transgression and my sin. If I'm going to help Brother Casey here in some area of righteousness, you know what I need to do before I presume to go about doing it? I should say, Lord, make me know if there's something wrong in my life that needs to be corrected. Make me understand that. Doesn't mean I'm now unqualified to do so. I'm only unqualified when I don't take a serious consideration of my life. Job says, Lord, make me to know what's wrong with me. Look over in Psalm 139. Most of you will recognize this verse, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 23. This is a prayer that David often prayed in one form or another. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, Brother Tim here is having some problems, and I think I could be a help to him, but I don't want to just presume to do that. Lord, help me first to know if there's something in my life that I need to get right. Doesn't mean I have to be perfect. Doesn't even mean I have to have it completely fixed. But it does mean I need to be aware. I need to be aware. Look over in Psalm 26. Man, it's easy to be critical of other people, isn't it? It's easy to find faults and problems in other people. It's easy to go, "Man, Brother so-and-so, I don't know what he thinks he's doing." It's easy to go tell somebody, "Boy, you need to get your heart right." It's easy to do that. It's a lot more challenging, though, when you have a right understanding of righteousness when it comes to influence and say, "I need to ensure that I am righteous as well." Thankful. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we don't have to be perfect? Because there's been a lot of people who have helped me in my saved life since we got in church, and not one of them were perfect. But most of them were righteous people. You know, David believed himself at this point in Psalm 26, he believed himself to be demonstrating righteousness at this time. But I want you to notice the safeguard that David places when he prays. He never simply trusted his own evaluation of himself. Look what he says in 26:1. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." David says, "I'm pretty confident I'm right. Pretty confident I'm where I need to be." Look what he says in verse 2, though. "Examine me, O Lord, and do what? Prove me." I'm pretty sure everything's all right now in my life, but I'm not going to trust simply in my evaluation of things. Lord, will you try me? Can I help you out this morning? He will. You get down here face before God and say, "God, I really like Brother so-and-so struggling or Sister so-and-so struggling a little bit. I really want to help him. But God, before I go do that, I don't want to presume to be so arrogant as active. There's nothing wrong in my life. Lord, is there something going on that I need to know?" You don't have to wait long, because chances are you already know it. God just reminds us. Probably nobody in this room been praying at some point and God hadn't reminded you of something. God's pretty good at doing that, don't you think? It's absurd, again, to think that we're going to influence anyone for righteousness unless we take a serious, spirit-led, scripture-tested examination of self. In Luke 6, 41 and 2, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to help others in the area of righteousness. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect to be able to help, but it does mean that we need to be perfectly aware of where we are spiritually. In Luke 6, 41 and 42, "I don't have to be perfect, but I need to be perfectly aware of where I am." This where it says, verse 1, "Beholdest thou... But why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceiveth not, have not seriously considered and examined not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye,' when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You become blind to what you are. Notice what Jesus says when we do that. We are a what? Hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. We need to be perfectly aware of what we are. We're not unfit. Listen. We are not unfit to point out problems in others if we have problems. But we are unfit when we're not honest before God of both our outward and also inward failings. You say, "Well, I think I can do this." And sometimes we take it upon ourselves, presume that we're in a position to help other people or be an influence on other people because there's nothing outwardly going on. "Well, I'm dressing right, carrying the right Bible, showing up for church, doing the right thing." But what about our bitterness and envy and anger and covetousness and lust and a thousand other things that God knows? We're only unfit to influence others when we're not aware of what we are. See, trying to influence others, everybody still with me? I'm trying to influence you here. Trying to influence others for righteousness while not being aware of and thoughtfully considering my own weakness and righteousness causes some problems. Four of them I jotted down here. First, when I'm not thoughtfully considering my own failures and weaknesses, it makes it easy for me to see your faults while blinding me to my own. Come on, look what he says in verse 41. "Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not?" Can't perceive the beam, the bigger problem that is in your own life. It's true, isn't it? It is our nature to see faults in other people that help mask our faults.
Right.
It's a whole idea, if I can find somebody who's doing something terrible, that makes my terrible things seem not as terrible. And so when we're not aware, when we're trying to influence others for righteousness without being fully aware of our own failings, when that seeking to help someone else and influencing someone else because I'm the teacher or the influencer or the person trying to help, that somehow diminishes my fault. Come on, that's the danger of this, isn't it? It's easy to put them off because I'm trying to help this other person. And so it becomes a danger to us. It makes shortcomings and failures and righteousness of others clear, but allows me to cover my own. I may not be doing the same thing, but God has convicted me of maybe my attitude or maybe my speech or maybe my covetousness. I may not be doing the same thing they are, but God's been convicting me about something else. And if I'm not careful, not thoughtfully considering my failures, but trying to help other people helps me mask my own problems. Secondly, when I'm not thoughtfully considering my own failures or weaknesses in righteousness and working to deal with them, it makes it impossible for me to help others. Because as it says in verse 42, they just see me as a hypocrite. And then thirdly, when I'm not thoughtfully considering my own shortcomings in righteousness, but I'm perceiving and seeking to fix others, it makes it easier for me to put off dealing with my own. It's the reason why he says in verse 42, he says, cast the beam out of thine own eye first. Don't put it off. Deal with it. Deal with it. And this one's not in the text, but I'll add it because I think the master would agree. And that is, when we don't deal with our own problems and area of righteousness, we don't have a real, when we're not perceiving, when we haven't considered and thoughtfully examined our life in the area of righteousness and presume to help others be righteous, it tends to erode grace and mercy in our life.
Right.
Come on. It's our nature, isn't it? The more right and the more righteous I feel, the easier it is to be less gracious and merciful with those who have problems.
Right.
Because we're not perceiving our own. Well, this person's doing this. Look at them doing that. What are they doing? Why didn't the preacher do something about that? Somebody ought to do something about that. What are they doing? Look at that. That's just wrong. But I don't perceive my lust or covetousness or bitterness or pride or arrogance. Amen? It makes it easier for me to be less gracious in those cases. Everybody with me? If we're going to be an influencer for righteousness, we must be spiritually aware because it not only allows me to help others, but it also helps me. This is one of those cases where helping you helps me. Because if I'm going to help you in some area of righteousness, or you're going to help me in some area of righteousness, it first requires me to have a real consideration of where I am spiritually. That helps you, and it helps me. It's the reason why sometimes helping other people is one of the best ways to stay right if we follow God's word, because it requires us to continually examine self, because there's nothing. I keep trying to say there's nothing worse. There probably are worse things. But one of the worst things that can happen is when someone comes to you for help and, man, God just slaps you upside the head because you think to yourself, man, that's me. Right there. Lastly, if we're going to influence others in righteousness, we have to understand that it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Verse 43 says this, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. There's so much in all of these verses we've seen this morning, we could have done one Sunday on each of them. That we can't influence others for righteousness unless we're demonstrating it outwardly in our own life. Verse 43 says, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's outward manifestation. We're known to those we're seeking to influence by our outward action and by our outward attitude. Come on, people know us. You can't tell a book by its cover, they say, but that's the only thing we have to go by. Is the cover. So people do make evaluations. When you go to influence somebody, they are aware of what you are outwardly. Absolutely are. We are, if we're righteous as we claim, then we ought to be producing corresponding fruit in action. A good tree produces what? Good fruit. So if we profess to be positionally righteous, if we profess to be so righteous that we can presume now to help other people, then there ought to be some production of righteousness in our life. Now this is a general, again, a parable is never meant to be taken to an extreme. If you've ever owned a fruit tree of any kind, an apple tree for example, then you know that you can have a perfectly good apple tree that from a time to time produces a messed up apple. And the same thing with a trumpet. You can have a corrupt, dying apple tree, but it doesn't mean that it cannot occasionally produce a good apple. Right? So this is a parable. And what Jesus is saying is if we're going to presume to help other people, then there should be a habitual manifestation of outward righteousness in our life. There should be good fruit. That doesn't just include our behavior, but includes our attitude, our spirit, our speech, our words, our treatment of other people, as we've seen in all of these verses so far. One place this is especially seen in what Jesus seemed to have had in mind was our speech. Because look what he says at the end of verse 45. When he says, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I like that word abundance. It means overflow. Whatever's in your heart will overflow out your mouth. If it's a humble heart, that will flow out. If it's a proud heart, that will flow out. Whatever's in there is going to flow out at some point. Now, once again, we're not required to be perfect. But if... Because again, the example here is the idea that even a good tree produces a bad apple from time to time. We just need to be aware of our bad apple. We're not required to be perfect, but we should be habitually known by our actions and especially our words. One of the easiest things to do is to demonstrate righteousness in our actions. One of the hardest things to control is to demonstrate righteousness in our speech. I read in a book somewhere that the tongue is an unruly member. And it's true, isn't it? To our shame and to my shame, to all our shame, that our tongue many times betrays us. Most serious people, you know tonight, and I'm finished. You know, most serious people who are serious about wanting to get right with God, wanting to fix something in life, most serious people don't expect you to be perfect. I would hope we don't expect the pastor to be perfect. I would hope the pastor don't expect church members to be perfect. I hope we don't expect each other to be perfect, because we do, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Right. We don't expect each other to be perfect, but we do expect each other to be perfectly aware of our own failures. Amen? We do expect each other to be dealing with our faults. It's all about the condition of the heart. Look what he says in verse 45, and we're done. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's a big difference, isn't there, between the praise of men in verse 26 and the real condition of the heart in this verse. Because people can think you're the greatest thing there ever was, and we can have a heart full of the wrong stuff. The heart is, Jesus says, the heart is the spiritual treasury. That's where, in our context, that's where righteousness abides, is in the heart, isn't it? That heart affects our emotions, it affects our thinking, it affects our will, affects our priorities, our desires. And Jesus says that righteousness dwells in the heart. And so when we live righteously, strive to live practically righteously, we're drawn out of the well, aren't we? We're drawing out of what's in our heart. You can tell who someone really is by what they're drawing out. Amen. If what we're drawing out doesn't demonstrate righteousness in our speech, then something's wrong with what's in the treasury. Amen? If someone professes to be saved and they're living like the devil, or if they're living in some unrepentant sin, that's what they're drawing out of their heart. Jesus said it's all a matter of our heart. Our outward demonstration will be dependent on what's stored in our heart. Our outward demonstration of righteousness will depend on the deposits we're making into the treasury. How much time we're spending with Him. How much time we're spending in His Word. What we're gleaning from the preaching and the Sunday school lessons, what we're gleaning from all that, what we're putting in is also what we're going to draw out. So Jesus says it's all a matter of the heart. We have to have a heart that hungers for righteousness. We have to have a heart that's aware of its own condition. We have to have a heart that is aware of what's in it, what we're depositing in it, if we're going to demonstrate righteousness and help others. If we're going to influence people for righteousness, we got to be aware of what's going on in the heart. Amen? Jesus said one of the greatest ways to tell what's going on in the heart is what's going on with the mouth and how we speak to other people, how we treat it. Are we demeaning to other people? Are we kind to other people? Are we short with other people? Whatever it may be. If you're saved this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you know a lot of people like to seek to influence other people. We have a whole generation out of who longs for nothing more, not to be a scientist or an inventor or a builder, but to be an influencer. Never have I seen a culture so tied up in trying to influence other people in the most ridiculous, worthless stuff. A lot of people like to be an influencer, and we should be as well in the area of righteousness. We should be influencing other people to be right. Get right with God positionally and live practically righteous. But to do so, we need to be careful who we ourselves follow. We need to demonstrate righteousness in our own life. We need to have a right standard, which is the Savior. It's not my job to correct God's word or grow beyond it, but just to be obedient. Matter of fact, Jesus is going to cover that next, verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? We need to be self-aware of where we're at. We need to be aware of the condition of our own heart if we're going to be an influencer for others. Can't emphasize this too much. I'm going to say it one more time. You don't have to be perfect to be an influence. But you have to be perfectly aware of what you are and working on that. What does God think of our display of righteousness? What does God know about us this morning? If you're a teacher this morning and you're presuming to teach others, is there something in your life this morning you ought to get right with Him? If you're a father, you presume to instruct your children in righteousness. Is there something in your life God's got His hand on and you need to deal with? Sometimes our influence fails because we're not dealing with our own stuff. Isn't that true? Maybe you're a mom, a preacher, whatever it may be this morning. Where are you? Where is your life? I'm not talking about what's going on with everybody else. Where are you in the area of righteousness? What's in the heart this morning? If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, your first concern needs to be positional righteousness. Because practical righteousness, living a good life, doing to others as you'd have them do unto you, being kind in your speech, has nothing to do whatsoever with your sin. Amen. The only thing that will help your sin is to turn to Christ in the gospel. If you'll turn to Him through repentance and faith and receive Him as your Savior, God will take what Christ did, apply His blood to your sin, His act to your condemnation, and when He will deliver you from your sin, regenerate you, convert you, and you will be right before Him based on the blood, as we heard in the songs this morning, of the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon anything you've done. And then you can turn your attention to learning how to live the saved life, learning how to be practically righteous. Amen? Amen. If we're saved today, we ought to desire to be an influence. Not always. We just try to influence sinners and people. Influence isn't always successful. I just want to make sure that my influence is never fails because I have failed to understand where I am as an influencer. Don't have to be perfect, just perfectly aware. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would this morning.